Morning, everybody. Early bird, old bird. You know, thank you, Andrew, for your kindness, and not just your kindness, but for the prophetic edge that so characterizes CFC that I've seen over these last three decades. I started coming here when I was 12, and over the years, this church has modeled not only passionate worship, but a great commitment to Scripture, a heart open and eager for the prophetic, and for Kay and for me, true friendship as well. I've known Paul and Priscilla. We met at Spring Harvest many years ago, and Priscilla's looking younger than ever. And Paul is. And but actually, I just need to say before we get on with this that their friendship has been a steadying rock, a source of great laughter and joy. We've cried together, we've laughed together. We went to football together. I learned new words there. And but it's always been a joy to be part of CFC. And you're looking good. I saw Brian Houston earlier. He's leading worship in Cafe Church. Greetings to you folks. Brian is a sign and a wonder. He's 97. But it's the rejuvenating cream available at a body shop near you. So, but so good to see familiar faces again. Every time I've been here, I've bought books, and over the years I've never wanted to overstate the value of my books, but I've always said it's God's will that you buy them. So, old gag. But actually, we've got these Life with Lucas. These are daily Bible reading notes. Well, we've got, I think, a couple of hundred copies of these free. We'd like to give you a copy of those. They're the October-December version, so we're not that generous, but those are available. There's a couple of other books out there, Staying in the Boat and Other Things I Wish I'd Known. John Ortberg wrote an excellent book years ago. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. So I wrote this book. John Ortberg's book was great and sold a gazillion. This book's called If You Want to Walk on Water, Consider Staying in the Boat. Not as a rebuttal of Mr. Ortberg's work, but Peter did get out of the boat. The other boys didn't. And there's some truth in that. So that's available. Faith in the Fog. It's a Dog's Life. The other books out there, and they're all 75% off today. Please gasp. Thank you for that spontaneous response. So those are available for you. So we're beginning this new series in Advent, and the title for the message today is Messenger. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, words about the shepherds and the angels. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 onwards. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." The world is full of familiar stories, and here's one of them. I'd appreciate it if you're familiar with it. Just join in with me. Jack and Jill, they did indeed go up a hill. Why did they do that? It was indeed to fetch a pail of water. Tragically, the story turns somewhat sad because indeed, he did. And more than that, he broke his crown. You're getting ahead. And Jill, she came tumbling after. It's such a familiar story that many people never consider some of the questions that it raises, and indeed some of the health and safety issues. First of all, why was the only water source to be found by the aforementioned Jack found at the top of a hill, when water is normally found at the bottom of a hill? Did Jill want to go up there? Or was she coerced? Did she just go along with it? When Jack fell down, did he trip? Or was he perhaps pushed? Was his crown fixed immediately? Or did he have to go on an NHS waiting list? You see, it's such a familiar story, and the same is true with the Christmas story. Priscilla, prophetically praying earlier, reminded us that the tendency is to take the familiar story for granted. We hear of an angel, the messenger of the Lord, saying, "I bring you good news." Good news. But the temptation for us is that it's not news anymore. We trot it out every year. It's beautiful, but it's so familiar, it's almost benign, lost in the blur and the baubles of the season. E.B. White, who wrote Charlotte's Web, once lamented, "To perceive Christmas through its wrapping becomes more difficult with every year." So I'm really glad and encouraged that during this nativity season, you here in CFC, over these few weeks of Advent, you're taking a fresh look at this whole event. And this weekend, we're going to focus on the messenger and the messengers, the angels. Because in Matthew and Luke's accounts of the nativity, they just show up everywhere. They are all over the place. Let's know right away before we dig into this that for a Jewish reader, that's an immediate signal, because biblically, Genesis to Revelation, whenever angels show up, it is an exclamation mark from heaven. God saying, "Hey people, wake up. Look, this is something big and this is really awesome." The word awesome is overused, is it not? Everything is awesome, according to that irritating song, he said, sounding like Victor Meldrew. I went out for a meal recently, and the person serving me said, "What would you like, sir?" And I said, "I'd like a pizza." He said, "That is awesome." He said, "What kind of pizza would you like?" I said, "A pepperoni pizza." He said, "Pepperoni is awesome." He said, "What would you like further to top it?" I said, "I'd like tomato, please." He said, "Pepperoni with tomato, that is awesome." And I wanted to hurt him. Because everything isn't awesome. A couple who've been holding hands for 65 years, that's awesome. A newborn baby, the final pink or orange glimpses of a sunset, that's awesome. This is awesome. God wants to remind us. And then in Scripture, angels always bring interruption and calling as well. Whether it's God inviting ordinary people into partnership with him, like Moses, angel of the Lord, burning bush, Exodus chapter 2. Whether it's Samson's mother-in-law, his mother discovering that she's going to give birth to this most unusual child, Judges chapter 13. Whether it's Mary and Joseph and others in the nativity story, this is awesome stuff. And it's epic, interruptive stuff that is going on when angels show up. So let's dig into this a little more and see what we can learn in this next 3 hours together. Just kidding. First of all, the messenger brings stunning inclusion. The messenger brings stunning inclusion. You ever felt like an outsider? You ever felt like you didn't quite belong? In Timberline, where Kay and I have been linked for over 30 years and full-time in leadership for the last 22 years, just retired from that last July. Timberline has been a large church in a small city, once around 10,000 people in a city of 140,000, one in 14 people came to the church. What that meant is every time we went anywhere in the city, we'd bump into people from Timberline. It was wonderful. It was a pastor's dream. Really was amazing. And I went into a restaurant one time, and there was a table of eight. And as I walked in, the familiar thing happened. They waved at me. And so I thought, oh, Timberline people. So I went over to the table and I said, hi guys. And they said, hi. And I said, how are you? And they said, fine. And they said, what's been going on? And I started blethering on, you know, I just got back from England. And And after about 3 or 4 minutes, I started to realize that they were looking restless, agitated, and perhaps somewhat fearful. So I paused in my blethering on and I said, you don't know me, do you? And they said, we've never seen you before in our lives. And I said, but you waved at me. They said, it was the chap behind you. And I said, my face flushed with embarrassment, I said, I'm going to go away forever. I will never trouble you again. And I can remember that feeling of being the outsider. I remember that feeling last night on that airplane coming over from Heathrow. I won't name the airline, it wouldn't be fair to British Airways. And we're sitting there and the cabin crew guy comes out with a tray of drinks and he goes to a chap behind us and says, welcome back, sir. Well, thank you for your loyalty. We just wanted to express our appreciation. And I was very happy for the chap, but for just a moment, I felt like, oh, I'm slightly on the outside. This story is about outsiders. That night, verses 9, 8 and 9, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them. Now we need to understand that shepherds were rather naughty. When the Bible says in Luke 15 that Jesus ate with sinners, that's not just a generic term to describe slightly naughty people. There were people in that culture officially designated as sinners. There were sinner trades. I tell you what, I want you to help me out. This is a little bit unusual. Would you all stand with me, please, for a moment? Would you just stand? That's good. Now, don't get too encouraged. The sermon's not over yet. But okay, so you are all currently included, but we need to exclude a few people. So if you're a shepherd or a farmer, would you please sit down right now? All right, you're all still in. If you're involved in the medical field in any way whatsoever, doctor, just sit down, please, because in Jesus' day, the Pharisees would have counted you out, so there's a few of you gone. Sorry. Prayer team will be available later. Any hairdressers here? Hairdressers? Sit down, please. Thank you. You're out. That's good. Anyone involved in retail sales? Retail. Just sit down if you would. Any butchers? Butchers? Sit down. Still a lot of you in. Jewelers? Any jewelers? You'd be out. Okay, a few. Tailors? Any tailors? Sit down, please. Anyone who works with leather or hides? Okay, any tax gatherers? Oh, collective sense of rejection there. Anybody from a Gentile, non-Jewish background, please sit down. Oh. Anybody from a non-Pharisaic Jewish background? Right, we 180. You see, there was a culture of rejection, and the shepherds were considered to be dodgy characters who stole sheep. They were not allowed into the city. Nobody trusted them. They couldn't witness in a court of law. but it's to them. The outsiders. They're rejected. And this is consistent with the biblical narrative. In the New Testament, Mary, Jewish girl, virgin, she's in. In the Old Testament, Hagar, Egyptian, trafficked, used, she's out. And maybe, before we move on, maybe you've always felt on the outside. Maybe when you heard Helen beautifully describe herself as part of the family here. Thank you for that, Helen. Maybe when you heard that, you thought, that's nice. But something in you has always made you feel like you're on the outside. Maybe you're not a Christian and you've designated yourself as not being a religious type. Maybe there's something you've done in your history, because we all have a tendency to define ourselves by our worst moments. And you feel out. The messenger comes to say, you're in. You're in. Andrew, you spoke of strongholds. And it may be that one of the strongholds that the Holy Spirit wants to erode or even demolish is that lingering feeling that some of us might have, that we're always on the outside looking in, our noses pressed against the glass, observing, but never warmly included and participating. It's a message of inclusion. Secondly, when the messenger comes, there's usually a fight. Look at this, verses 9 and 10. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." I don't know whether you can see it here, but I've got this big scratch on my nose. This nose is a sign and a wonder. I broke my nose when I was a kid. I fell off my bike. I can see round corners with this nose. It's quite remarkable. And it's even worse today. I checked it out because last week I got into a fight. It's a bit awkward being a pastor, but now I'm retired. And I got into a fight and I lost. I wish you could see your faces right now. You're going, you're preaching to us here at CFC. Did they know this before they invited you to come? It was vicious. We moved house last week. Don't move house. I am convinced that hell will include eternal relocation. And I was packing up stuff. We spent 3 weeks packing up stuff. Isn't it amazing how we accumulate garbage? Lampshades designed by demonized people. And I was clearing up the garage, and we had this big, thick hose, and I'm winding the hose up, and the hose sprang back. I'm the only man in the history of hoses to have had a fight with one. And lost. I carry the scar. I had a fight. There is a principle when it comes to angelic messengers showing up, one that we might not notice in Old and New Testament. There's normally a fight. Now, the most famous one, of course, is Jacob, Genesis 32, wrestling with the angel of the Lord. But there's a principle that you see throughout Scripture. There's a number of steps. First of all, the angel shows up, usually unannounced. They don't send an email. Twice, Luke uses the word suddenly, one of his favorite words. So suddenly, and the Greek word means to stand close. So it's like, whoa, whoa, angel, suddenly. Step two, the human being involved then moves into a season of utter terror. They were terrified, it says. This terror normally involves a time of high-pitched screaming, often accompanied by overwhelming dread, perhaps from the false presumption that the angel is a celestial skinhead who has come to deliver judgment or death. When Daniel saw a vision, everybody else was terrified and they ran and hid. So we've got unexpected and we've got terror. Thirdly, Perhaps with a frustrated sigh, the angel patiently informs the yelling human not to fear and be at peace, which normally presses the pause button on the screaming, at least temporarily. We see this with Zechariah, we see this with Mary, don't be afraid. Step four, relieved that things have now quietened down and that they can now get a word in edgeways, the angel then delivers some stunningly good news. When it comes to God, when it comes to angelic messengers, we human beings have a tendency to be afraid and to run. Perhaps the shadow of Eden lingers long over us. When Adam and Eve heard the Lord God walking in the garden, they ran and hid. And despite all that Jesus has done, perhaps that shadow still partially lingers in some of us. We hear of God and we have this temptation to run. I've already mentioned CFC being prophetic, a prophetic community. If I got up here this morning and said, God has spoken to me and told me that some of you have been awfully naughty. My, you are consummate sinners. And you are in great danger. There'd be quite a few of us who'd be going, I think that might be me. Because the human tendency is to count ourselves in for judgment and out from grace. But if I got up here and said, God spoke to me this morning and told me that there are some of you here, you're the apple of his eye. He celebrates you. You are amazing. A lot of us, or at least some of us, would be going, I wonder who that is then. It's probably that chap near the front who had his hands raised during the announcements. He's really keen. What's our posture before God? You see, the torn curtain at crucifixion, the call of Hebrews 10 to draw near with confidence, the name Emmanuel, God with us, the whispers of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit tends to whisper rather than shout, perhaps because whispers demand closeness. All of these are calls to intimacy. But our posture before God is governed by our perception of God. Very famously, A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our mind when we first think about God is what matters most about us. C.S. Lewis added to that comment and said, what matters even more is our understanding of what God thinks about us. And that's true. But I want to add something else. You see, it's not just what we think about God theologically. It's what we feel about God instinctively. We can measure our theology systematically. We can say we are biblically orthodox. That's easier to sort out. But what we feel about God, that's shaped by history. It's shaped by our experience of church. It's shaped by the journey that we've taken. Our perception and our response to God is not just governed by our theology, it's also governed by what we feel. And that's squishy and more difficult to define. And it's interesting that the angels normally address the emotional side first. Don't be afraid. Before they bring the facts, they address the feelings. How do we feel about God? Is there another stronghold somewhere? Nancy Myers talks about the God of the gotcha, the God whose finger is always trembling on the smite button, just waiting to get you. John Ortberg said God is the happiest person in the universe. Is that our picture? And you might think this is just some detail here. This is no small matter. A false perception of God has caused wars. Friedrich Nietzsche, academics can test this, but many believe, a key influencer of the Nazi regime. The son of a minister rejected and hated God. And he said of God, he saw with eyes that saw everything, all my concealed disgrace and ugliness. He crawled into my dirtiest nooks. This most curious one had to die. And Nietzsche's view of the superhuman, the desire to have power and oppress. Is it possible that messed up feelings about God partially fueled genocide? This matters, everyone. As I was reflecting on this, I felt like the Holy Spirit led me to Ephesians 2, where it tells us about what God's going to be doing for eternity. It's going to be a lot happening. Ephesians 2, 7, in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. How do we feel about God? Are we receiving or fighting grace? Thirdly, the messenger reminds us of God's eternal planning. Let's just touch on this. See, in verse 11, we read, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, 700 years before Jesus came, Micah prophesied that. What's happening here is that the story is being stitched together. Micah 5, you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And then you flip over into Matthew, and Matthew chapter 2, Herod's conversation, and Matthew celebrates the wonder of that fulfilled prophecy 700 years earlier. What's the message here? The message is saying, whatever is going on in our world, post-COVID, I hate to use that word, when anxiety and depression, according to the World Health Organization, increased by 25% globally. In our world, we're currently in the US, the primary concern of American parents is about their kids' mental well-being. Where the National Health Service just recently launched a 24-hour mental health hotline for adults and children because of what they said is soaring demand. Where we live in Colorado, a beautiful place, but where 30% of adults say that they are struggling with depression. We can be caught up with, as Priscilla said, little ends and low imaginations. Without a slogan or a cliche, as Helen encouraged us to speak the name of Jesus, we need to do that more than ever in our day. So that when people say, I don't know what the world's coming, what it's coming to, there's war and economic concerns and arguments about winter fuel payments and all of the stuff that's going on in Ukraine and the Middle East. And in the midst of that, without being blind to the challenges, we speak the name of Jesus. And we affirm once again that he has not lifted his hand off of the planet, but that his eternal purposes, example, prophecy given 700 years earlier before Jesus shows up at Bethlehem, God's purposes will prevail. We speak the name of Jesus. Fourthly, the messenger helps us to find the way using directional nappies. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. I love this. Angels normally point the way, often to a new future. Jacob, new name, new future. Gideon, leadership. Daniel, royal dynasties to come. A few of us got together last night and we were talking about the will of God. knowing the will of God. Anybody ever struggled to know the will of God for their lives? Just raise your hand if you... Okay, a few of you. Anybody never raise your hand, whatever the question is from the platform? When I first became a Christian back in 1632, I was paranoid about missing the will of God. I saw the will of God as a tightrope that I was balanced on. Somebody very unhelpfully said, well, the will of God is what you don't want to do. Anyone heard that one? Don't say you don't want to be a missionary to Botswana, because if God hears you say that, he's going to slap you with it. I was terrified about marrying Kay because I thought she was rather attractive. I thought, I've got to marry someone really ugly for you, Jesus. You're looking at me right now, you're thinking, she believed that too, didn't she? The will of God is not a tightrope. The will of God is a field to play in. And when we make a mistake, God, whose primary hobby is redeeming things that he's not the architect of, is able to put us back on track. And I love this story because these shepherds are like, duh. And the angel goes, well, there'll be a baby and it's going to be wrapped in, it's that one. Swaddling, look out for the swaddling cloths. I love the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, because she gets six confirmations of what's going on. She hears from the angel. She hears from Elizabeth. She hears from Joseph. She hears from the shepherds. She hears from Simeon. She hears from Anna. What's going on? God is saying, come on, you're all right. You're on track. It's okay. The messenger helps us to find the way. Some of us perhaps needing to rest in God's redeeming and directional ability today. Well, the last thing is this. And that is that sometimes no angels show up. You see, I've got to include that because sometimes we Christians give impressions about what it means to follow Jesus that are not quite true. We give the impression that we leap from one supernatural experience to another. And it's all joy and breakthrough, and sometimes it isn't. Jesus experienced a lot of angelic activity, the announcements of his birth, the dreams to Joseph protecting him from being murdered as a baby, the wilderness of temptation, then angels minister to him, Matthew 4, Garden of Gethsemane. Angel prepares him for the battle ahead. But at the cross, despite his statement that he could have called a legion of angels, there's no angel. They show up at the resurrection. But in that darkest of moments, there's no angel. I've been coming here to CFC quite a long time. There are some people, like in every church, that I look around for them now. I'm doing it now. And they're not here. And it's not because they've gone to another church or relocated. They're no longer following Jesus. And some of that has been due to them encountering tragedy when prayer was apparently ignored and angels didn't arrive. And we can get this instinctive feeling impression that we're promised an easy life. Kay and I have been married now for a long time. And I have been married for 45, 46 memorable years. As I conclude this message, I decided to get really personal with you today. Because we wrote our own vows. We were quite trendy and cool. It was 1978 when a fashion demon roamed the earth. I had hair that stuck out like Florida. Children and small animals sheltered neath its shade. I had wide lapels. If a gust of wind had caught me, I would have ended up in Sweden. I wore flares and platform heels. I looked like I was on the run from ABBA. People look at our wedding photos and they look at Kay, beautiful, though dressed like a meringue. And they look at me, nerdy, you know, and they say to Kay, why? But we wrote our own vows, and I thought I'd share them. I don't have Kay's permission for this, but forgiveness is easier. This was my vow. Sister Lucas, I am rejoicing muchly that you have chosen to be my wife. I promise, therefore, to always be awake before you in the morning and greet you with a cup of hot tea. I promise to never complain, never argue, never be late, always listen, never snore. I'll always pick up clothes that I've discarded. I will never criticize your driving. In short, Kay, I will be perfectly yours. Amen. Beautiful, huh? I've got Kay's vows here. She just said two words. Yeah, right. Now, rather obviously, because some of you are thinking, man, those are weird vows. Rather obviously, I never did make those promises. Of course I didn't, because I could never live up to them. But here's what some of us can be tempted to do. We can accuse God for not keeping promises that he never ever made. He never said we wouldn't have times of despair and trouble. In fact, he promised we would. In this world, you will have trouble. That is not a favorite refrigerator magnet for Christian refrigerators. Woohoo! But I can look at friends that I was in Bible school with who are no longer walking with Jesus. And if you go to the heart of it, they're mad with God for not keeping promises that he never made in the first place. Sometimes angels show. Sometimes heaven seems silent. But I look around at you and say, but we trust anyway. Because the rescuer has come. I'd like to invite our worship team to come back, and we're going to take some moments to pray. And as I was preparing this message, I felt like I wanted to challenge us not just for the moment, but for the week, to be saying to the Lord, to be saying to the Holy Spirit, where are the strongholds that need to be broken in my thinking? Strongholds that make me always feel like an outsider. To the shepherds, the rascals, the untrusted, they came. Strongholds where we resist and fight the grace of God. That thing we did that we so regret. The Apostle Paul knew that he was forgiven for the horrible things he had done. But 22 years later in the book of Acts, he's still talking about the regret that he felt. Forgiven, yes, but still living with regret. Strongholds of fear from the season that we find ourselves in globally. Strongholds of not being able to rest in his will and direction. strongholds even of a spoken or unspoken anger with God for not delivering what he didn't promise. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the messengers who visited the shepherds. In a different way, as we've gathered to sing our songs, to worship you, to pray, to prophesy, to preach, your heart is to visit with us today. Holy Spirit, we invite you now, and indeed in these coming days, as we navigate this Advent season, the wonder of it, would you refresh our wonder? And where strongholds, some of which have been described as we've looked at your word today, where they have stood solid, unchallenged in our thinking, maybe for decades, would you break them down? I want to invite us just to take a moment to whisper to the Lord whatever we'd like to whisper. And then maybe, team, we could just refrain again. We speak the name of Jesus. Can we do that? Let's just take a few moments to whisper to the Lord.